privilege to have the responsibility again, and to again wonder where the month has gone. You know, I have in my classes at home, we are approaching that time of the year when term papers are due. And of course, when you assign something like this to your young people, you insist that you want a reasonable subject gone into in some depth. When a person comes up to you and says, I want to write my paper about plants, and my statement usually is, well, if you can take about 20,000 books and boil it down to a sizable paper, go right ahead, knowing full well that it can't be done, you see? And yet here I am in Rutherford doing the very thing that I don't let them do, skimming the surface here and there, you see, rather than taking some subject and going into it in depth. Certainly you can't cover the life of a man like Abraham and do anything with it in four experiences. And so again this morning we're going to have to cover several chapters in one occasion. May I ask you to turn with me then, please, to the 17th chapter of Genesis. While you're looking, we might remind you that we have seen something of a man who was called out by God. We've seen something of a man who was willing to let God make the decisions. You remember, he cast himself upon the Lord. Lot chose the well-watered plains. Abram at the time was perfectly willing to take whatever was left over. Finally, we've seen a man who had some very precious promises made to him by God. We'd like to pick up at that point this morning and carry on as the Lord enables us. Genesis 17, reading verses 15 through 17. And the Lord said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And the story goes on as we're familiar with it. Well, I can't help, and I certainly want to impress upon you this morning, the events immediately prior to the birth of Isaac indeed are remarkable. And I would propose to you that here is an evidence of the grace, the mercy, the forbearance of God, if you please. You remember, in several ways and under remarkable conditions, God promised an heir. And we have seen in some of the days that have gone by some of the methods that Abraham used to help God along a little bit, as it were. And yet, time after time, the human element failed. And ultimately, Abram was forced to lean on God. And here we have the promise, as it were, stated again, a son, not from some handmaid, a son in the normal fashion. And we've read how that Abraham fell on his face and laughed. I took the time this weekend to go into a good concordance and check out that word laugh. And as I suspected, the word would indicate a spontaneous outburst of merriment, of scorn. In other words, I don't think, and with some of the statements that are given to it, I don't think it was a laughter of praise. I'm afraid there was an element of skepticism still about there. You notice what the verse says? Can a child be born of him who is 100 years old, or of my wife who is 90? Question mark. question mark, doubt? Is it possible? Of course not. It is utterly impossible. Unless one looks to the one who made the promise. Now, we must be very careful here, because Abraham is a man God chooses to set aside and to point to as a man characterized by faith. So we had better not go too far criticizing. But one can't help but look into one's own experience and see the same thing. God has promised, as we were referring in our worship service this morning, He'll come and He'll tarry not. And we give lip service to this. This is something Christian men and women say amen to. And yet there isn't much in our lives that gives evidence that we're really walking in the truth of what we give lip service to. I suggest that if I thoroughly understood and really believed with my whole heart that God might come today, there are certain people that I rub shoulders to, I would have to be at their doorstep this afternoon. Isn't that so? There are near and dear ones to me who I have no assurance are born again. But there's that doubt, isn't there? Huh? And the result, blessing sinners are not one to the Lord Jesus. It's interesting to know. Well, let's move on, please. Shall we go over to Genesis 18? We have to skim along here, and I want to point out just the highlights. Genesis 18, read on with me, please. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Now, what's interesting, here we have an experience where God apparently comes right down to commune with his servant Abraham. And it's interesting to note where God spoke to Abraham. It wasn't in Sodom, was it? It wasn't in Sodom. Did you notice where it was? We've looked at this before. Mamre, the place of fatness. A district of Hebron, the place of fellowship. And I couldn't help but notice, as we were meditating along this line this morning, the interesting contrast that's presented to us here of the condition of Abraham sitting at the tent door, and his nephew Lot, as it's presented to us in the 19th chapter, sitting at the gate of the city. And I would suggest to you that this is something that we well might look at some length at another time, and see the contrast that's here. You remember, Abraham sat at the tent door, the place of pilgrimage, the type of pilgrimage. In a place of spiritual plenty, Mamre, in a condition that God could approach him and talk with him face to face. On the other hand, from the world's point of view, Lot sat at the gate of the city, a place of authority, of perhaps even judgment, certainly an honored spot, but in a place that God had written down for judgment. In a community of men who profaned his name, in the presence of a wife who, at least as far as the message was concerned, spurned him, among a family that would have nothing to do with him, of daughters who treated him immorally, as the case goes on. And I suppose there are still some in the world that would compare favorably with Lot. But look at the condition of Abraham here. Sitting at the tent door in such a condition that God could come down and commune to him. I wonder if we might not remind our hearts this morning, is our lot, is our home, is our family in such a condition that we could invite the Lord in as spontaneously as Abraham did here? You see, he had the confidence in his wife that his home was in order. No questions are asked. Sarah, is everything ready? Not at all. He saw the men coming, and with confidence, he knew his house was in order, in a condition that he could invite the Son of God, the men of God, right into his presence. He had confidence that his house was in order. I wonder if mine is this morning. How about yours? Are we walking? Is our home condition such that God could presence himself in our midst? Oh, I hope so. Well, continue with me, please. Verse chapter 18, come down to verse 10. Genesis 18:10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to thy time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. And if you check that word out, it's the same word that is used in regard to Abraham. She laughed, a laughter of perhaps scorn, certainly of doubt. And here we have the father, Abraham, laughing, falling on his face. Sarah, on the other hand, laughing in her heart. Impossible, the doubt that was in their hearts. Well, let's skip the 19th chapter and the 20th. We've covered these briefly in other places. And come on with me, please, and let us see the fulfillment of this thing that God had promised. Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord, reading from verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And if you check an encyclopedia, if you check a concordance, you'll find that translated out of the Hebrew, the word Isaac means laughter. Abraham laughed in unbelief. Sarah laughed in doubt. God had the last laugh, didn't he? He presented to them in complete, utter fulfillment of his word. Laughter. Isaac. One must wonder at the joy and the amazement that must have swept into this family as God did in detail exactly the thing that he promised he would do. And you know, if you check along this line a little bit, if you let these thoughts run through your mind, I suppose somewhere in Abraham's thinking he must have thought, well, the Lord has certainly blessed me. In some little respect, perhaps we've known something of faith, but God certainly has blessed me. And yet, as we read the story, we can't help but be remind ourselves to any little degree that Abraham's life was characterized by faith. At this point of the story, the greatest test of his faith still lay ahead of him, didn't it? The greatest test of his faith still lay ahead of him. How precious this lad must have been. And yet, you know what lies immediately ahead. God's going to ask him to give him back. And oh, the sorrow and the dread that must have been in that man's heart when, as we shall see, God asks them by faith to do this thing again. And you know, it's interesting, and here would be another interesting study sometime, to notice the number of times that God asks Abraham to give up something. You recall that originally he asked to give up his country and his kinship, and Abram did. Then he asked to give up Lot, his nephew, and his fellow believer, a fellow believer with him, and he gave this up also. Then he was asked to give up his thoughts and his plans for Ishmael, his son. Now we're about to see that God asks him again to give up even this precious seed that has been given to him, even Isaac. Now, let's go over, please, Genesis 22, and let's look at this story briefly. Genesis 22, shall we read the first 6 verses together? And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood of the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Can I draw your attention, please, to those verses when Abraham is spoken to by God and this tremendous test of faith is laid before him. And I'm impressed with Abraham's answer. And not so much with his answer by his lips, but the answer by his life. He rose up early. I propose to you that it would have been easy to have stayed in bed that day. With all the heaviness that must have been in his heart, he rose up early. And friend, this morning, I can't help but be impressed with the amount of blessing that God's people deny themselves because they will not get up in the morning. Perhaps you've heard that illustration, and I've used it several times. You hardly would expect that a great musician would play a concert on the stage of Carnegie Hall, and when the concert was over, go back to his dressing room and tune up his fiddle. Certainly not. He tunes up before he goes on that stage. And dare we go out onto the stage of our daily life's activity and fail to have a time on our knees and with his word? Dare we do anything like that and name the name of Christ? Abraham rose up early in the morning, and I propose to us that here's an exercise that well might be ours. Now, I'm impressed also with this 22nd chapter of Genesis. Certainly one of the precious chapters in certainly the Old Testament, perhaps the whole Bible. I wonder how many men and women's lives have been won to the Savior by the example that this man laid down here. I wonder how many times you've heard messages on the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Well, I'd like to review this story again in your hearing, and yet perhaps a little different. Certainly this has been a new approach to me, and I discovered this in my reading this week, and I would like to continue and conclude our little series by looking at it this way. In the 6th verse of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, there is a verse that I'm sure you're familiar with. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And did you notice in the sixth verse of the chapter that we have just read, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon his son. Do you see the parallel there? The iniquity of us all laid upon him. The wood of the burnt offering laid upon his son. And it was pointed out to me in my reading this week that the wood, just the wood, if you carry it through and step by step trace the wood, there's a remarkable story here. May I do it for you? Let's look together. You'll have to use your imagination a little bit, but the truth is here, I think. Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took the wood and placed it upon the donkey, the ass. I don't know what he did with the wood, but it probably was put in large bags or somehow strapped together. And from the pictures that we can see, it was probably placed on this animal so that some of it would be on one side of them, some of it would be on the other side. Since it was a three-day journey and this was to be a sacrifice and so forth, I think we're safe to say that this was a heavy burden that was placed on this animal. And I was impressed with the behavior of this animal and its parallel to our lives this morning outside of Christ. The great burden that was placed on its back. And they start out together, apparently into mountainous country. The trail was probably uphill. And this little beast, with his great burden on its back, starts to move along. And I suppose in the course of the 3 days, perhaps off to the right, there would be a little pool of water or a little refreshment out through the thicket here a little bit. But the animal couldn't do anything about that because of the burden that was on its back. Perhaps off to the left, down a little slope, a little of the green pastures that were read in our hearing this morning. But the burden was too great. Too much effort, physically impossible to leave the trail. And so the animal goes on with the burden, with the thirst, with the hunger perhaps as it moves along. Do you see the parallel, friend? Men and women today have perhaps, and I look in my own life, I've seen the green pastures in other people's lives. I've seen something of the still water in other people's lives, but there was a day in my experience when the burden of sin was so great, compelled to walk along with these precious things passing aside. All the journey of the little animal with the great weight on its back. But then, do you notice, there came finally a place of arrival. They arrived at the place that God chose. Abraham had very little to do with it, nothing to do with it. They came to the place of sacrifice, the place of God's choosing. And it was at this place that the burden was taken off of the animal and placed on another. You know, one can't help but recognize through all of the hardship of this journey, the animal was being directed by the Father on one side and the Son on the other. And all the parallel of the guiding of the Holy Spirit that was in my life in those days and weeks and years when by one means and another, He was guiding me to the place of sacrifice where the burden could be taken off my back, even the place called Calvary. You see, there is no other place that God can take the burden away but at the place of His choosing, even the place called Calvary. So they arrive at the place of God's choosing, and the Scripture tells us the burden is taken off the little animal and it's placed on the shoulders of His dear Son. Have you ever tried is your imagination to conjure up the weight of the burden that was placed on the Son of God. The filth of men's hearts from the beginning of time, the murder, the deceit, the intrigue, the immorality, the sins of the world. And God chose to lift that tremendous burden and to put that horrible thing on the back of his dear Son. What a burden. What a burden. Then I'm delighted to note the two of them went together and wended their way toward the mountain. You know, I suppose the Christian people, to a great extent, enter in at least somewhat to the sorrow and the shame that came to the person of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if to any extent at all we can enter into the sorrow that must have been the Father's when the weight of that awful thing was placed upon his Son. You see, the two of them had been going together. But when that sin was placed upon his Son, God had to turn his back, because he can't look upon sin. He's holy. And he turned his back, and we're familiar with that awful cry that went up at the place called Calvary, when in the darkness of that hour, God the Father turned his back on his Son. It's interesting to note, God could do for Abraham what he couldn't do for himself. You will recall, in the darkness of that situation, God stepped in mercy and supplied a substitute for the beloved Son. He couldn't do that for himself, could he? And if we think of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ laid out upon that altar, there was no staying hand for the dagger of judgment. It was plunged into the heart of his only begotten Son. All the sorrow that must have been God's when he saw his only begotten Son identified and bearing the penalty of the sin that was placed upon him. One can't help but notice the perfection of the transaction that took place here. The burden was taken off the donkey, and it was placed on the shoulders of his Son. And it was carried up to the place called Calvary, and there it was burned and done with and consumed and obliterated and done with. There was nothing to carry back again. It was completed once and for all. The burden, the sin dealt with by a holy God. Then I'm impressed with the fact the two of them together came down from that place of sacrifice. And they wended, all the communion must have been sweet, and they joined the little party. Here's the little donkey. And together they start home. And out to the right, there's that little green pasture. Go ahead and enjoy it. The burden's gone. Enjoy it. The green pastures. And then over here, there's the still water that we were reading about this morning. Refreshment. And the communion with the Father and the Son. And together, they proceed where? Back to the Father's home. Back to the Father's home. What a difference in the journey up to the place and the journey down again. And friend, this morning, what picture, what an example of that which can be yours this morning, if you're willing to go to the place that God has stated, even the foot of the Mount Calvary, and let him take the burden off and place it upon his dear son. And friend, you this morning can know something of that homeward walk with the Father and with the Son, in communion, in fellowship, in joy. What other word can be used to characterize the privilege that can be God's people as together we walk to the Father's home in communion and fellowship one with the other? Friend, if there ever is going to be an experience like that in your life, you're going to have to do it God's way. This is not a privilege that Hagar had because they were trying to accomplish something through legal methods. It can't be done by simple faith, laying the burden down. Oh, friend, this morning, if there has never been an experience like that in your life, there can be this morning, if by simple faith you'll accept the finished work. You can't go up the mountain as Isaac did. Thank God this morning there's no need for you to go up. The work is completed. Now it is purely an act of faith on your part, accepting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, this morning, if such is not your experience, that you might know the truth and the joy in your heart of passing from death unto life. I'd like to finish our little time this morning by singing a hymn, if you will. Hymn 239. This is one that's known to all of us, and yet perhaps the singing of it would give an occasion for, should there be one in our little assembly this morning that has not closed in with God's offer of salvation in the quietness of a verse or two of this song, that yours might be an experience of salvation. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin? As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Shall we sing together just the first and the last verses, please, of hymn 239?